I read once again from Belgic Confession, Article 1, our focus on the only God, summary of what the Bible teaches concerning the character of God, the attributes of God, page 153 in the Forms and Prayers book, page 855 in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, 153 in the Forms book, 855 in the hymnal. Again, our confession with heart and mouth. Concerning the only God, we all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God. Eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good. And the overflowing source of all good. So we come to about the middle of the list that's indented for us there. The word infinite will be our focus together this afternoon. And to that end, I ask you to turn with me now in your Bibles as well to Psalm 139. In the Pew Bibles, page 718. Psalm 139, for the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before you, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me or hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far from the Holy Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue to look at God together and reflect together on His greatness and majesty, continue to find our direction, take our cue from the descriptions given of him here in Belgic Confession Article 1, reflecting the summary of the Bible's teaching. As I mentioned, we're going to be focusing on the word infinite. And maybe if you have been looking at these things carefully, you're inclined to wonder a little bit. Certainly I was, as I made study of these things. Well, if we say that he's infinite, how is that any different from what we've already seen when we said that he was eternal? Is eternal and infinite not the same thing? Well, in a sense, you could say it is. Maybe you remember that when we spoke of God being eternal, we spoke of that, as some say, is a subset of God being infinite. But when we focused on his being eternal, we spoke of the God who is, who was, who is to come, as the God who transcends time and is imminent in time. All time is right now for God. So when we spoke of God's being eternal, our focus was with regard to time. And the direction I'm going to take in terms of this sermon, in terms of my study as well of the Belgic Confession's use of the word infinite here, so now we're speaking of the fact that God is not finite, God is not limited, not only with respect to time, but also with regard to space, with regard to where he is. Now, this also relates somewhat to the fact that we saw already that he was a spiritual being. We said that God is spirit. We looked at John 4. We made reference at that time also to Psalm 139. Whither can I go from your spirit? And there already we spoke of the fact that when we say God is spirit, perhaps as the children may have learned in a Bible song, he doesn't have a body like men. And now we speak of God being infinite. We're speaking of his transcending space. When I say space, I don't mean outer space. I mean everywhere, including the space in this room, including outer space, including all of the far-flung galaxies. We say God is infinite. Another term that's sometimes used when we speak of this aspect of God's character, his infinity in terms of space, he's transcending all of that. He's above and beyond space, and he's everywhere. He's imminent. He's right here with us. Another term is sometimes used, immense. Immense. Now, the problem with that term, I think, is that we as spatial creatures, we as those with bodies and our own dimensions, so to speak, are inclined to think only in terms of dimension. In terms of our space. So when we think that God is immense, we just think that he's really, really big. Or if I may be allowed this little diversion, if Donald Trump were a theologian, he might say that he's huge. But we want to say more than that. We want to say more than that God is really big, because how big is he? Does God go from here to Nova Scotia? Does God go from here to Singapore? Does God go from here to Mexico? Does God go from here to beyond the Milky Way? Well, God fills all things. So we say that he is infinite with regard to space. And another term that is used is he is omnipresent, everywhere present. And maybe that's the easiest way for us to think about these things. And David was thinking about these things in Psalm 139. And as you read David carefully, you recognize that there was a sense in which, as he gives expression to his thoughts in Psalm 139, that he gets a headache. It's too much for me, he says. It's high. I cannot attain it. And again, there ought to be that sense among us when we speak about God, who is everywhere present, that it is beyond us. And we have to humble ourselves with regard to that. And there is a sense in which that may strike us as too bad, or strike us as problematic, strike us as difficult, or not what we would have preferred. We would have rather have gotten our minds around God, so to speak. But Psalm 139, again, will not allow us to speak about that. God comprehends our path and our lying down, Psalm 139, verse 3. God is acquainted with all of our ways, but He is beyond us. And that may be troubling. And in our natural position, outside of fellowship with God, it certainly would be troubling. But I submit to you that we can find this deeply, deeply comforting and encouraging as we know this God as our God and Savior, our God and Father, for Jesus' sake. So when we ask the question today, what is God like? And we give the answer, God is everywhere. I'm going to ask and try to answer four questions. First one is this: how does the Bible explain this reality that God is everywhere? And to think about that, we only need to ask, boys and girls, where is God? Is God here with us? Is God here in this room? Didn't we sing about that already? God Himself is with us. Let us now adore Him. God is here. So when we say God is here, does that mean that He is not outside or not back home with some of our other family members that maybe weren't able to come to this service? Well, He's there too. He's everywhere. That's what we acknowledge and confess about God. He's everywhere. And that's a glorious thing to be able to confess. Some texts that I would refer to in this connection. One is the words of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings 8, verse 27. And on the way to verse 27, it's recognized that Solomon is engaging in a prayer of dedication here. He's standing in awe of this glorious God. So I'll pick it up at verse 22, 1 Kings 8, verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You've kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You've both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, God, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me.' And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father." Now, of course, we need to appreciate that Solomon is of the line of David, according to the promise God made in 2 Samuel 7. But ultimately, this has reference to Jesus, and we have to see it fulfilled in Jesus. Only Jesus could do this for us. But Solomon, not being Jesus, still is in awe of God, as we should be, And then he says, here's the verse, 1 Kings 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. And so we see Solomon giving expression to the transcendence of God above and beyond all that he's made. So that speaks of the glory of his infinity or his immensity or his omnipresence. And I'd refer us as well to the words of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23. And this is God speaking through his servant, Jeremiah. This is what God says, Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? And so you see that you have the gamut covered. What God is saying when he's asking this rhetorical question, am I a God near at hand, not a God afar off? Yes, he's near. He's imminent among us, and we know that in a glorious way in Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus Christ. But he's also afar off. He is transcendent. He is glorious and mighty. And so then he asks this question. God asks this next question in Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Again, that's giving expression to the fact that God is, he's near, he's far off, he fills heaven and earth. Now God is not like sort of a gaseous substance that sort of creeps its way throughout the atmosphere, like a virus, for instance. Not really a gaseous substance. I'm showing my ignorance of science here and medicine. But God is not that. He is just everywhere. You know, if the air was to be filled with a noxious gas, a poisonous gas, gradually, it would affect everyone as it made its way. But it's not like that with regard to God. He just fills heaven and earth. That's who he is. He is spirit, we remember. But he's everywhere. Now, maybe, boys and girls, if you think about the fact that God is everywhere, is that a scary thing? Sometimes it's a scary thing, right? Sometimes mom and dad have reminded us, you know, that God sees you. Even when you want to try to tell a lie to mommy or daddy, you know that God saw you. And you know that God knows. And there is a sense, therefore, that God being everywhere is sort of looked at us as something that we don't really like. That's the first way we're inclined to respond. So the second question I want to look at, can we escape this reality? That's something that David himself was asking about, something that David himself was thinking about, talking about in Psalm 139. When he acknowledged that the Lord has searched him and known him, that the Lord has known his sitting down and his rising up. The Lord has understood his thought afar off. He knows everything. He knows everything about us. And David, as we saw in verse 6, says, it's too wonderful. It's beyond me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. And then his first response, Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go? Where can I flee from your presence? The sinner's first thought, that's the first thought of every one of us, is, I got to get out of here. To flee from God's presence is to flee from before his face. Literally, where can I go from being before your face? I don't like living before the face of God. we have to sort of reflect upon this and own this, understand this, appreciate this in the first place. Because there is a sense, if we're honest with ourselves, that this teaching that God is everywhere strikes us as terrifying, as bad news. And again, boys and girls, you may have already learned. I'm not teaching you anything new, I'm sure. That it's possible to lie to people. But you need to know that God knows your heart. And that's what David was confessing here with regard to God. And it's overwhelming. Just think of what it would be if people could see what was on your heart right now. Who would want that? But God knows. And that's a reality that we can't get away from. I may have used this illustration before. It comes to mind when I think of God seeing and knowing all things because he's right there. And I'm going to use my Uncle Hank as an illustration of being right there. And I'm going to talk, I'm going to acknowledge and confess some sins of my youth. The times when I was trying to be like all the other guys on the construction site. And so I could use words like the rest of them did. And I did something dumb and I said something dumber. I looked over my shoulder to see the other guys laughing at me, and there was Uncle Hank. And it was pretty embarrassing. I wished I could have crawled under a rock. But God knows everything. God sees and knows all things, and our inclination, therefore, is to run and hide, to get away from this God. Can we escape this reality? One of the beautiful things that you see as you work your way through Psalm 139 is that somehow, along the way, David moves, you might say almost imperceptibly, from wanting to get away from this God to acknowledging and confessing that he wants to be with this God. He had tried everything. In terms of getting away, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And he'd gone in every direction. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, the word is Sheol. Now that may be the grave, but part of the semantic field of this word would include the reality of hell, which we may take to be an acknowledgement of the fact that hell is not Satan's domain. God is everywhere. God is God everywhere. God is sovereign and he reigns everywhere. Satan doesn't reign in hell. God does. Except in hell you do not know him in his mercy and in his grace. And David is giving expression to sort of the extremes here. Heaven or hell. If I take verse 9, the wings of the morning, that might be a reference to the east. Or if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, perhaps a reference to the west. So east to west, as I go in every direction to try to get away from God. Even there, David says, your hand shall lead me. And I think the what I called an almost imperceptible transition comes in the recognition of David, of the Lord's hand, in verse 10. Things take a turn for the better, for David is not running from this God who knows everything about him, but running to him. But before we speak of how we may begin to see this teaching that God knows everything, as a comfort and see how we may move from this being a scary, overwhelming, oppressive, offensive thought on the one hand to being a sweet, rich, comforting, joyous thought on the other. I do want to ask every one of us the question. What do we do with the sense that David gives expression to? Where can I go? How can I run? Where can I hide? And I hope that none of us are hiding from God at the moment. I acknowledge that every one of us have been inclined to do so. People can hide from God by running after diversions. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs. Maybe it's entertainment. People can hide from God by throwing themselves into their work, their responsibility. People can hide from God thinking that, you know, if I just pour myself into this and work really hard, then God ought to be impressed with me. The boys and girls, maybe parents will learn about their boys and girls fairly soon in their early toddler years, that gradually they come into an idea of spatial permanence. But there's a time when they don't really get that. When their eyes are closed, for instance, or they're covering their faces, they think you go away. They think you disappear. And we act like that sometimes with regard to God. We pretend he'll go away, but thanks be to God, he doesn't go away. And thanks be to God, we see here David coming to acknowledge God with his leading hand, God with his guidance, God with his work, has actually been coming after David. And there's a sense that this blessing of God being everywhere is now experienced as a blessing, confessed as something that gives David great comfort. So when we ask the question, how can I embrace this reality? I want to be moving from seeing this as something that makes me afraid to something that makes me glad, something that gives me comfort. As I said, we see it at verse 10, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And here, as with all of Scripture, we need to see Jesus, the Son of his right hand. And as we see the Lord Jesus and the love of God for sinners in Jesus Christ, we may understand that the way we escape our fear of God knowing everything about us is not to run from him, but to run to him. And not to try to hide, but to lay ourselves bare before him, as it were, and to acknowledge, Lord, you know me. You know me well. You know every thought on my heart. You know my sins better than I know them myself. And so we run to God in his mercy and grace. And then you come to experience and to rejoice in the blessing of knowing he is with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. Your right hand shall hold me fast. We cling to this God who promises to be God to believers and their children, because he clings to us in Jesus Christ. We hold fast to this confession of our hope without wavering, because the God who promised is faithful. He knows us well, and it doesn't scare us anymore, because he loves us in Jesus, and we go to him. Boys and girls, do you ever get afraid of the dark? We can say with David in Psalm 139, verse 12, or verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Where is God when it's dark? Everywhere. And here with me. And here with you. Right? It gives us great encouragement and great confidence. Psalm 139, the verses 13 through 16 speak of the wondrous way that these little ones were made in their mother's womb. God's got all of that in his hand. Marvelous are your works, O God, my soul, that my soul knows very well. Here's the heart of it, I would say, that moves us along from running from God to running to him, fearing the fact that he knows everything to rejoicing in it. Verse 17 sums it up. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. The precious thoughts of our covenant faithful God. The precious thoughts of a God who has so loved the world of sinful humanity that he has given his only begotten Son. How precious are your thoughts to me? How precious are your thoughts to believers and their children? Again, in every circumstance, every challenge, every difficult responsibility, every fearful situation. Verse 18, if I should count the precious thoughts of God toward me, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. How do you know you're still with God? Well, because God is always with you. God is everywhere. And in Jesus Christ, the Son of his right hand, he is with us in grace. You know, when we say God is everywhere, it's just a general statement. Is God in this room? Yes. Is he at City Hall? Yes. Is he at Parliament Hill? Yes. Is he in the riots that are going on in our culture? Yes. He's in all of those places. But in those things, we can't say with any sort of dogmatic certainty whether he is there with great joy or there with grief, whether he's there to condone or to condemn. We don't know that. But when we say that he is with us in Jesus Christ, how precious is that? And when we see that blessing in Jesus Christ and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize, appreciate that it's good that God knows me. And it's wonderful that he is with me. And so we may end with this psalm, going to God and freely laying ourselves before him and say, Lord, search me and know me. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. What are your anxieties? What are the things that keeps you running? Keep you running. What are the things that keep you from God? Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. What a glorious, glorious comfort. So the last question, number four, how will I enjoy this reality? Enjoy this reality with a new sense of peace. The kind of peace David could give expression to. When I awake, I'm still with you. You're still with me. I'm not afraid to open myself up to God because I know you're gracious and you'll help me. I know you'll forgive me where I need to be forgiven. I know you'll strengthen me to live gratefully in the joy of my salvation. Think of the most familiar psalm there is, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Again, the boys and girls probably are familiar with it. Right in the middle of that psalm, what does it tell us? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's a comfort. Or the blessing that we know this reality in Jesus Christ. Jesus has left us in this world with this encouragement and this challenge, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Yes, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And then he says to us, we are to make disciples of all the nations by going, by teaching, by baptizing. But with this promise, I am with you. I'm with you always. Jesus, as God the Son, is with us in all circumstances. We do not need to be afraid. And to bring back the term that some like to use with regard to what we call the infinity of God, his omnipresence, I want to say that blessing is immense. We say with Paul in Colossians 2, verse 9, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ bodily. And we rejoice to know this God in all of his immensity, in all of his fullness, in all of his being with us in all circumstances. I'm with you always. In the way that Paul speaks in Colossians 2, verse 10. And you are complete in him. We have what we need. We shan't be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. He is with us. He is infinite in glory. Everywhere present. He's with us now. And he goes with us into all the world, into every responsibility. And that's a great comfort. Be encouraged and serve him with joy, we would say. And to God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your majesty and glory, and for the great comfort we come to have in knowing you are everywhere. We confess, O God, that if we only look at ourselves, we can get sort of frustrated. We can get afraid in the knowledge that you know everything about us. But we thank you that we may know this blessing in your mercy. And the love you've shown to us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you call us to rest in you, sovereign, all-knowing God, to cast our cares upon you, to confess our sins to you, to be encouraged that you will forgive us and receive us in love. How precious are all your thoughts to us. How confident we can be in our responsibilities and the challenges we face in knowing you're still with us, just like you promised you would be. We pray, O God, that you will continue to give us a growing sense of your majesty and glory. We pray that you would help us as we come to you to live in great joy. For the glory of your name and for the good of our neighbor, the salvation of sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.